Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Have you ever heard people say, when you ask them if they are saved, they say, well, I fixed that up a long time ago. I took care of that years ago. And you say, oh, really? They say, yeah, I prayed a prayer. I walked an aisle. I went and talked to the preacher. I did this and I did that. But that's not the question you really ask them, is it? You ask them when the Lord saved them. And one of the things that the Lord does when He saves us is He regenerates us. And the Scripture clearly declares from the words of our Master Himself, ye must be born again. You must be born again. And here in the Scripture we see that we read that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 19, the Scripture declares this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For look at this, and look at this verse here. Why do we not go out and go crazy after the Lord saves us? Why do we not go out and sin? Like people falsely accused Paul that, well, if you're saved by grace, then you can go do whatever you want. You know, I've never heard a grace preacher ever say that. And why don't we do that? Why? Well, look at this verse here. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It's God's love that constrains us from sin. Could you imagine how bad this world would be if God didn't restrain sin? We're seeing things go on in the world right now that we're just like, my goodness. But could you imagine if He didn't restrain sin? He's restraining sin. Oh my. And so the love of Christ constrains us. It restrains us, doesn't it? Now, we don't want to sin against our Lord, even though we're sinners from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. And that's why we continuously come to Christ, don't we? And say, Lord, forgive me. I'm such a sinner. It says here, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Now people see these verses here and they grab that and see, oh look, there's universal atonement. Christ died for everyone. No, He didn't. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, I lay down my life for the sheep in John chapter 10. And then further down, he's looking at some Pharisees and he says, you are not my sheep. So He is talking about He died for all the elect. He died for all His people. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. We don't live unto ourselves anymore, but we live unto Him, don't we? We seek to give Him glory and honor and praise. We know we're not justified by anything we do, but we seek to live a life honoring to Him. And we fail, and He picks us back up again, and we desire still to keep following Him, don't we? It's wonderful. That's because He keeps us by His keeping power. We don't live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for them. He died for His people, didn't He? He died for His sheep. And then He rose again. And beloved, you know, we were crucified with Christ and we rose with Him too. He was raised for our justification. It says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. There, look at this now. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Look at this. Who hath reconciled us to himself. Who's doing the work there? Who's the one doing the reconciling? He reconciles. We need to be reconciled, right? Look what it says there. Who hath reconciled us to himself. How has he reconciled us? We who are born dead in trespasses and sins, we who are enemies in our minds with God, how has he reconciled us to himself? In and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it. Remember what we looked at today? What was the cause of him doing that? Well, his friendship to us, wasn't it? His love and mercy and grace, which is shed upon us from eternity. And then look at this, by Jesus Christ. It's so clear right there. It doesn't say, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by the praying of a prayer, by the walking of an aisle, by the doing any kind of method or formula that man can devise. And let me tell you, man has devised some pretty wild things that they think will bring them to God. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says he has reconciled us to himself. Praise his mighty name. Because we know there's nothing we can do to reconcile ourselves to him. But God has reconciled us, his people, to himself. That's glorious. That's glorious news. And then look at this. To wit, that God was in Christ. Remember, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the scripture says all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. He is God. You know, I once had someone say, well, you say God in the flesh too much. What? Are you kidding me? This is my Savior. This is my God. I can't brag on enough that my God became flesh and dwelt among us. Because we are a people saved by Jehovah. Well, Jehovah had to become a man, didn't he? And the Word of God became incarnate. And I'll tell you what, if he didn't come incarnate, none of us would be saved. That's how important it is to speak about the incarnation of Christ, to speak that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God incarnate in the flesh. Let us shout it from the rooftops, beloved. God incarnate in the flesh has saved me. Saved my eternal soul. Praise his mighty name. Oh, he's so good to us. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Well, we know he didn't reconcile everybody to himself, did he? But he reconciled his people to himself. That's what the world there means. Because remember, outside the Jewish nation, they considered everybody Gentile dogs. And outside the Roman Empire, I've been finding this out from reading books on Rome. I love reading books on Rome and all that. And I found out that even within the Romans felt the same way. That anyone who wasn't a Roman, they were just nothing to them. Now, they were good enough to bring soldiers in as auxiliaries. And eventually, they could get citizenship. But I'll tell you what. The Romans looked at everybody else just as nothing. And so did the Jews. We were Gentile dogs. So the world to them. And I remember what A.W. Pink said. The world there is the known world too. At that time. But that's just God's elect scattered throughout the known world. Gentiles and Jews. That's his people. Reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, and think of this. If God didn't impute trespasses to everyone in the world, then no one would be in hell, right? So just the fact that people perish in their sins and go into a Christless eternity,
tells us that God only died for his people. He reconciled his people, those who are in glory with him. And what a incredible privilege. Even me. Included in salvation's plan. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So now the gospel preacher stands up and God's people, and we proclaim, be ye reconciled to God. How? How can a sinner be reconciled to God? Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. Remember that Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? Well, if there was ever a time in the Scriptures when someone could say, do this, it would have been there, right? But Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, how do we believe? How do we who are dead dog sinners, who don't believe God one minute, how do we believe God the next second? By the regenerating power of God, the Holy Spirit. And if he's given you an interest in Christ, flee to him. Run to him. He's the only refuge for your soul. And I speak from experience. There's no other refuge for our souls than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you talk about true freedom. Now we live in a land free land, don't we? But you talk about true freedom. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, freedom, wherewith Christ hath made you free. And be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Don't be again entangled with the yoke of religion. Don't let somebody entangle you with something saying you got to do something. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And what do we do as regenerated, born-again believers? We continue to look to Christ. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ now. We're not what we used to be. Well, people say, well, some people have this huge experience and other people just believe. Yeah. But they both believe. They're both trusting in the Savior. They're both resting in the Savior. Right? Both of them. My, oh my. And have you ever noticed when you ask a person, as I said earlier, about, you know, when the Lord saved you, and they say, well, I prayed a prayer, or I did this. Do you ever notice that there's no mention of being born again? It's always about what they've done. You know why? Because we have a situation in this world now which is called decisional regeneration. And it's sending people to hell. People say, well, just repeat this prayer. And I've heard preachers say this. When I was in religion, I heard preachers say this. And I think back now and, oh my gosh. I used to say, bow your head. No one open your eyes. You always wanted to open your eyes, right? They'd say, no one open your eyes, but you always wanted to look up, you know. And they'd say, raise your hand if you want me to pray for you. Right? And so, you know, you're keeping your eyes closed, but you want to look. You really do, right? But you don't want to tell anybody, right? And people were supposedly raising their hands. You had your eyes closed, so you don't know if, you know, well, there's one. You hear, well, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. And you're thinking, wow. You know, and then they say, repeat this prayer after me. Right? Okay? And then they make this, after they repeat the prayer, they make, to me, the most damaging statement. They say, now you're on your way to heaven. And you can be sure about that. But the Lord said, you must be born again. He didn't say you must pray a prayer. He said you must be born again. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3.
You know, in the portion that everyone quotes, and it's a beautiful portion of Scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Do you know that? And if you continue further in that chapter, the Lord is still talking to Nicodemus. I never knew that till one day I was listening to Brother Henry, and he said, "Lord's talking to Nicodemus through that whole chapter." And I was like, wow, he is. He's talking to Nicodemus through that chapter. And note here in the words of our Lord that we're going to look at, there's absolutely no mention of making a decision or praying a prayer. You know why? Because this, what the Lord's going to talk about here, is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. This, what he's going to talk about, is when we become new creatures in Christ. And we who are truly born again, we're flee to Christ. And how do we flee to Christ? Well, because the Lord works in us. I'll tell you, if you have a concern for your soul, that's a good thing. Because there's so many people out here that have no concern for their soul at all. None. If you have a concern for your soul, that's a good thing. Look what our Lord tells us here. Now Nicodemus, he was a ruler in Israel. He was a Pharisee. He was a well-versed man. He knew the Scriptures. Well, he knew them as a natural man. We find out he's not born again. He's one of the blind leading the blind. Now, I believe in Scripture that the Lord saved him, because he later on goes and retrieves the body of Christ. So I believe the Lord did a work for him. But look what he says here. He's coming to the Lord at night. He doesn't want anyone to know that he's coming to the Lord. Now remember who he's coming to. He's coming to the King of Glory. And this is a divine appointment. I'm telling you what. This is as much a divine appointment as the woman at the well. Every encounter that you read about in Scripture with the Lord, or with his preachers preaching the gospel to someone and the Lord saving them, is a divine appointment, beloved. It's called the time of love. The time of love. And listen to these words. He speaks of regeneration. He speaks that you must be born again. John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now look at that. What a statement. Clear, isn't it? Except a man be born again. It doesn't say except a man do something. It's a statement of fact. Except a man be born again. Now Nicodemus is a natural man, remember? He's read the Scriptures, but he doesn't know the true meaning of them. And yet here he is standing in front of, or standing before the one who the Scriptures testify of. And what is the one who the Scriptures testify going to say to him? He says, "You must be born again." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" I'm an old man, he says. How can I be born? What's he thinking of? He's thinking of a natural birth, right? He's thinking the Lord's talking about the natural birth. And any of us in our natural state would have asked the same question. What do you mean, Lord? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? So these words here prove that he's speaking from a natural man's point of view. He's saying, can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? No. And that's not what the Lord's talking about. And our King's going to make it very clear. And look at how clear these words are. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Water and the Spirit. Well, the water of the Word and the Holy Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is flesh, or that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now he's telling us very clearly here that regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at that which is born of the flesh. So natural man, we who are sinners can only produce children who are sinners. Right? Adam fell, he produced children who were fallen. We produce children who are fallen. And Nicodemus says, well, I can't be born again by going into my mom's womb again. And the Lord says, that's right. But I'm not talking about that. He's talking about a spiritual rebirth here, beloved. He's talking about a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say, you must be born again. You must be. Now look at that. Must. Now he's told him here twice now that a man must be born again. And then he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So our great king here tells Nicodemus very clearly that this is not a work of the flesh. So what does that do? What, when our Lord is saying this, what does that do? That destroys anyone's profession that's based upon anything they say, they do, or any action they do, doesn't it? It really does. Have you ever wondered why people will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied about you? Have we not done all these things? Those are religious people. And the Lord says, depart from me, you cursed, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's people who are religious but not born again. Think of the millions of people who've made a supposed decision for Christ but aren't born again. But yet some false preacher told them, well, you're good for heaven now. What a crime. What a crime. What a crime against a man's soul. Tell him now you're good. And I'm not immune from this situation, because I once told someone that the devil cast a vote for you and God cast a vote for you, and now the rest is up to you. And I pray that God will have my paths crossed with that young man again sometime, so that I can tell him that was a lie. I was wrong. Only God can save you. And you must be born again. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And our Lord here doesn't tell Nicodemus what he can do. He doesn't say, well, I can't save you unless you do something, unless you make a decision for me. He doesn't say that at all, does he? He says, you must be born again. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit of God, not the flesh. So if it's not a work of the flesh, again, then anything that man attempts to do to justify themselves before God, and I don't care how sincere they were, they're lost. Because if you add what? A pinprick of works to grace? It's no longer grace, is it? A little leaven, what? Leaveneth the whole lump. Right? A little bit of works. Just a little bit, little sprinkle. No longer grace. People don't like to hear that. You know why? Because it offends their pride. But it's the truth, beloved. I'm more concerned about your eternal soul than I am about offending you. I don't seek to offend anyone. I do not seek to offend anyone. The preaching of the gospel does that, right? But I'm more concerned for men and women's souls than to lie on them, lie to them and tell them, well, you can be saved by something you do. No, you cannot. Not at all. Neither can I. I stand before you a man saved by the complete free grace of God in Christ, plus absolutely nothing I've said or done, or nothing I will do It's all by the mercy and grace of God. And if it's so for you, rejoice, beloved. It's wondrous. It's absolutely wondrous. Saved by Jehovah. Regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Born again by His Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, Holy Spirit regeneration, which the Lord speaks of there in John chapter 3, has been replaced in modern Christianity with making a decision. It's a crime. Because the only way we are reconciled with God, and that's so clear in the scripture we read, turn if you would again there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The only way we are reconciled with God is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way. Not by a decision or a prayer we say or do. Nothing which we do. Nothing we can perform would make us even fit. Not even one little thing make us fit for salvation. And praise be to God, salvation is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that, aren't we? Aren't you thankful that your salvation is not dependent on what you do? Now in religion, man, they get you so wound up. I remember. They get you so wound up. Oh, you got to do all this. And then you're like, oh man, I'm such a failure. I lived that. It was horrible. Now, I can rejoice. Even when I'm down, I can rejoice and be picked up again by the fact that the Lord saved me. By the fact that He is my King. I'm going to put an article in a couple of weeks in the Bulletin I sent to Sister Carolyn. And I'll tell you what, I got a little down this week. I'm just like everybody else. I got a little down. And I read that article. And I sent you, it's going to be in the Bulletin in 2 weeks. And I'll tell you what, it lifted my soul. And basically what it said is God's in control of all things, even everything we go through. It comes from His hand. And we're to patiently, quietly go through those things. It's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us to do that. But we do. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in the complete salvation that we have in Him. It's a finished work, beloved. And this is what the gospel preacher proclaims. This is what we proclaim. Christ completed a perfect sin-atoning work on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. And we're proclaiming what Christ has already done for His people. And God, by His regenerating power, oh, He regenerates us, gives us faith, because regeneration must always precede faith, right? We don't believe until we're regenerated. And then He gives us faith, and we fall in love with Christ, don't we? Are you in love with Christ? Oh, He's everything. I don't love Him like I should. No, I fail miserably. But oh, I love Him. I love Him. I didn't love Him before. And then I found out He loved me before I first loved Him. My, oh my. How that makes your soul rejoice, doesn't it? Oh, it's wonderful. So these great truths of how Christ is, think of this too, the great truths of how Christ is the vine and we're the branches, right? There's all these great truths, all these great illustrations which show that we must be reconciled to God. And it's only in and through Christ. And one of the examples is the vine and the branches, right? He's the vine and we're the branches. The only reason we produce fruit is because it comes up through the vine and to us. See? We're connected to Christ. He's the head and we're the body. And anything we do, any good we do, only comes through Christ. And we don't even know when we're doing those things. Look at this, though, in verses 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, key right there. Are you in Christ? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It says there, if any man, and we know or woman, believe in, be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And note how clearly these verses bring forth that the new birth is a work of God and God alone. Look again there at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Again, God's reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. And now we have the ministry of reconciliation. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. So Paul, again, and he's writing to born-again, blood-washed saints. And he pens these words, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Paul brings this forth again by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And marvel at this. In Christ, through electing love, God the Father has shed his mercy upon us. In Christ, by redeeming grace, we have a living union with Christ. And in Christ, we are a new creature, a new creation. All by the work of God. And we saw that when the Lord said, that which is flesh, right? It's a work of God, the Holy Spirit. Look at this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're renewed. We're new creatures in Christ. Now, we haven't changed physically, have we? No. But our desires have changed, haven't they? Our hope has definitely changed. We hoped in ourselves, now we hope in Christ. We desire to hear the gospel when we didn't before. We desire to read the Bible when we didn't before. We desire to be with the Lord's people when we didn't before. We desire to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed. Oh, let it fly. Let it fly. Tell me about my Savior. Look at this. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Now look at that. There's neither Greek. Now Greek were well-learned people. And then Jews we know was a chosen nation of God. Circumcision nor uncircumcision, that's Jew or Gentile. Barbarian. Wow, barbarians were pretty ruthless folks. I'll tell you what, they were like them Gauls. They were barbarians. And then the Scythians, the barbarians of the barbarians. They would drink blood out of the skulls of their people that they battled against. Well, look at that. Some of them the Lord saved. Isn't that wonder of wonders? If he saved a Scythian, surely he could save me, and he has. But I'm worse than that Scythian, probably. Right? That's what every believer says. And look at this, bond nor free, servant or someone who's not a servant, a slave or not a slave. But Christ is all. There's the key. Is Christ all to you? Is he everything to you? And in all. And note that old things are passed away. Our old way of life, the old legal righteousness too, the old way of trying to justify ourselves before God by something we've done, that's all gone, isn't it? Those garments being cast aside like filthy rags. And you know what? God has clothed us. He's taken those filthy rags off us and cast them away, beloved. And now what are we clothed in? The perfect righteousness of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so when God looks at us, put your name in there. When God looks at Tom or Vicky or Karen or Travis or Dan, or Jim and Barb, he sees you in Christ now. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't see our sin because Christ paid for it all.
And he looks at us and sees us clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, which he put on us. You remember the wedding feast, when they had that wedding feast and there was one guy there, and the master at the said, "What's this guy here doing without a wedding garment?" And he wasn't supposed to be there, was he? And so he was taken and cast out, right? I found out something last night listening to Norm preach at that conference. He said, in Eastern customs, when you went to a wedding, the garment was provided. Oh my. The garment was provided so you could attend that wedding. Wow. Has the garment been provided, beloved? Absolutely. The wedding garment has been provided, and it's the righteousness of Christ. And it's God. Remember God clothed Adam and Eve in those skins? That was a picture. And that innocent animal had to die. That innocent lamb died, right? And God clothed them in that skin. That's just a picture of the Lamb of God who would die. And we'd be clothed in his spotless perfect righteousness, beloved. Oh, it's wonderful. So we're new creatures in Christ. Old foolish thoughts about God are replaced by a God-given understanding. He's given us understanding. And it's just a little bit what we know, right? But that little bit is just overwhelming for us, isn't it? See, again, he reveals to us what he decrees to reveal to us. And we get this little morsel and we're feasting, aren't we? You ever see an ant? I love watching ants. I love watching ants, right? And sometimes I like dropping little pieces of bread there for them. You see an ant, though. He sees this huge piece, and he's like, oh, man. And here, try to carry that piece, right? Here, try to take that morsel home. Now, it's just little less, but it's gigantic to him. And he'll be dragging it along until he gets to this hole. Or a friend will come, right? So another ant come, so helping him out, dragging that thing, you know? Or like that, when we get a morsel from the Lord, we just want to take that home, and we just want to feast on that, don't we? We just want to feast on that little morsel we get from the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful. And we praise his name for when he does that. So foolish thoughts about God are now replaced by great truths about God. We've been given an understanding about him. And again, even though our knowledge is but scratching on the surface, we just rejoice. We have those aha moments, don't we? When we're reading and we're like, I've never seen that before. That's incredible. Or we hear something in the message and we go, I never heard that before. Oh, it's wonderful. And our thoughts about who God is has changed, isn't it? Now that we're new creatures, now that we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, our thoughts about who God is has changed. Now we see him as a sovereign, majestic God over all. He's no one to be trifled with. He's no one. And what great mercy in the fact that he saves us. We don't deserve that. If we got what we deserved, you hear me say it many times, we'd be in hell, wouldn't we? But oh, what mercy. We have a different view of the Son of God now. Who he is. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. We have a different view of who God the Holy Spirit is. Do you know, in natural man, as a natural man, I never really thought much about God the Holy Spirit. Never, but he's just as vital in our salvation as the Father and the Son. They all are vital in our salvation. God the Father chose us in Christ, right? Christ Jesus the Lord redeemed us in time and space. And God the Holy Spirit regenerates us. What would happen if we weren't regenerated? We wouldn't have any faith. But remember, Christ promised that he'd send the Comforter? That's who he is. Eh? And oh, what comfort he is to us when he reveals the scriptures to us, when he reveals Christ, and he won't speak of himself. He'll only speak of Christ. And when he reveals Christ to us, oh my, does it not thrill your soul? Does it not thrill your soul?
And this is all the work of God. This new creation is all the work of God. He says, behold, I make all things new. He doesn't say, you sinners make yourself new. He says, I make all things new. I do it. It's a work of God. Look again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a work of God. A new creation is a work of God. Nothing of the flesh. Our Lord says, I make all things new. And we see the fact of the reconciliation of the believer in Christ is brought forth in verses, we'll read verses 18 to 21. This is a fact that we are right. We are reconciled to God in Christ. It's a fact. And it's not based on anything you or I do. And that gives us comfort, doesn't it? Because when we fall, and we will, and we do, we just flee back to Him again, don't we? And He's so merciful. He's so gracious. I often think of that father with the prodigal. And that to me is a picture of God the Father. He runs out to him. Oh my. We're that prodigal, aren't we? And He says, bring the best robe. That pictures that wedding robe, the righteousness of Christ. The best robe. We don't deserve to be clothed in the best robe, do we? And He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. Look at this, though, in verses 18 to 21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. Now, that's not just the preacher. If you're a believer, you're an ambassador for Christ. What does an ambassador do? Well, he goes to other countries and tells people about the country, doesn't he? We speak of going home to glory. Why? To be in the presence of our King. Now we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray ye in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's our cry, isn't it? Be reconciled to God only through Christ. Shed away your works. Cast aside anything you're doing to gain merit and favor with God. Anything. It'll only take you to hell. Be reconciled to God only through Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's the Word of God that says that. That's not Wayne Boyd's words. That's the Word of God that says that. It's wonderful. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The sins of God's people were imputed to Christ, who is the impeccable one. Now we need to remember that. What does it mean that Christ was impeccable? It means He was incapable of sinning. He was God. He could never become sin. He could never be a sinner. The Scripture says that when He offered Himself up without spot. Do you remember in the Day of Atonement, there was two animals to be offered? You've heard me say this before. Now, the high priest had no idea which animal would be chosen to be the sacrifice and which animal would be chosen to be the scapegoat. So a lot was cast. And we know from Scripture that the casting of the lot, right, comes about by the Lord. We know that. It talks about that in Proverbs. So they would cast a lot. And one would be the sacrifice. And one would be the scapegoat. So they would take that sacrifice and they would lay their hands upon that sacrifice and they would slit its throat. Did that lamb ever become a sinner? It was perfect. It was spotless. It was still a spotless lamb offered in the place of those who are offering that sacrifice.
and by the laying on of hands showed imputation. But that lamb was still an innocent lamb. Perfect. Spotless. When the Lord Jesus Christ had the sins of his people laid upon him, he was still the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Perfect, spotless, sinless. And that wrath of God, deserving for you and I as believers, everything that God had against us, all that wrath that was due to fall upon us, fell upon Christ. And it was the wrath of God for all the elect of all the ages. No wonder he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. What a Savior. What a Redeemer is Christ. He is the impeccable one. He is God incarnate in the flesh. He's my Savior. Is he yours? If he is, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice that he's made you a new creature in Christ. Rejoice that he saved your soul. Rejoice that he shed his precious blood for you. Rejoice. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now that's fuel for our fire, isn't it? Oh, it brings joy to our hearts, beloved. And so we proclaim, as gospel preachers, Christ, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, died for sinners. And he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to him by God, through faith, God-given faith. Oh, I pray that if you do not know him, that this may be your day, your time of love. Maybe God's appointed it to be your time of love. I don't know. But I know he saved my soul. And I know if he saved me, he can save whomever he wants. And he does, doesn't he? He does. So this day, this weekend, as we celebrate the freedom that we have, let us celebrate as believers the freedom that we have in Christ. The liberty that we have in Christ, all because of what he's done. Praise his